Thank you, Pastor Chris, for officiating the Lord's Supper today. That'll be the first of many that you will be doing here in the near future. Thank the Lord for that. You know, Ryan, I understand totally what you went through this week. We had to do that four times, and now we're still doing it with our grandchildren as they're going off to college one by one. And it certainly gives you a different perspective on life when you have to go through that and how important parenting really is. And all the things that you look back, oh, maybe I should have done that, maybe I should have done this. And we had another family that sent off a young man to college this week, and there are probably others I'm not going to mention, but I'm thinking of the Edquids because Alex just got baptized last week, and that's what sort of precipitated the baptism last week, because Leslie wanted Alex to get baptized before he went off to college, and then the other members of the family decided to go ahead and do the same thing. What a blessing that was. I hope you all were encouraged and blessed by that. And of course, Gary joined in on it last week too. And we thank the Lord for that. And Alex asked me before he left, could you give me the names of some churches up in that area? I love it when a young person wants to know where there's a good church they can get involved with up in the Phoenix area. And I know of several, obviously, but there's one that I thought of first of all, and I know it was of God that I thought of this particular church. And I said, Alex, send me your address and I will contact them and I'll encourage them to reach out to you. He sent me his address on Thursday. I believe it was either Thursday or Friday. And as soon as I received it, I called the church and I told them the situation. And I said, we have a young man at a GCU that would like to get involved in a good church. I hope you have a good college. I had a pretty good idea they had a good college ministry or young adults ministry, and they did. And she said, the church executive assistant said to me, we have three or four other students from GCU that come to our church, and we even provide transportation. So praise the Lord. Now, he has a car, but, you know, he wants to save money. And plus, if he drives up there with these other young people, there will be young people right from his own college that he'll be fellowshipping with and building relationships with. And so I'm really excited and happy and pleased for that. If any of the rest of you ever go off to college, you ought to be asking the same kind of question. Where's a good place? Now, your son's not that far away, so he'll be able to have fellowship here even if he wants to. I'm not sure how you guys are working that out. But it is a really important thing. You go off to these schools, and even sometimes as Christian schools, you need to continue the things that are important for you to grow spiritually. So I thank the Lord for that. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy, of all things. We're wrapping this up pretty quickly, and remember that this book was the last one Paul ever wrote. Unless he's going to get to write some things up in heaven, and I don't think that's going to be necessary because God's our teacher up there. But he died shortly after he finished writing this book. And since I only have this week and next week, we skipped over the first part of chapter 3, although I sort of summarized a few points in chapter 3 in my message last week. And I'm going to be looking at a few other things in the first half of chapter 3 in the message today. But we will be focusing on verses 14 through 17, but also we'll be looking a little bit at verse 12 in chapter 3, an extremely important passage, and I did not want to skip over this one. I've entitled this the God-breathed book. What is the only God-breathed book we have? Can you tell me? The Bible, the Word of God, is the only God-breathed book. There are other books someone might say, oh, God inspired me to do this. I'm sorry. That is not the kind of inspiration we're talking about when it comes to Scripture. This is a unique book. There's no other religious book in the world that had this kind of an origin. Some people say, well, the Bible is just written by men. True, men were used by God to write these books of Scripture, but they were uniquely given the material from God that they wrote. And we're going to look at it. So why say anything more about that when we have it right in front of us? So let's look at verses 14 through 17 and read it together. I'm going to read verse 12 too, because that does come up in the message. Paul says in verse 12, indeed, and if you were in the Bible study this morning at 9:30, we talked a lot about Christians being persecuted, and fits right in with this message, as has so often happened between our Bible study class and the morning message. We've seen that numerous times already. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted. We don't like that word. What do we know about persecution here in America? Very little, but you're going to know a whole lot more as time goes on. Trust me, because the Bible warns us. The passage we skipped over in the first part of chapter 3 talks about how things are going to get worse and worse and worse as we get closer to the coming of Christ. The first 9 verses or so of chapter 3. And we're seeing a lot of things getting worse here in America. And I think I know Scripture is true, as we get closer and closer, when it is, we don't know, things will get even worse before the Lord comes back. And I believe we're going to face definite persecution here in America. And we need to be ready for it, not be shocked and not be surprised by it, and even be able to do what the early apostles did, rejoice in it. So that's verse 12. Anyway, let's go on down. Verse 13, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. Think about this and make personal application as we're reading it. Knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood, now not all of us knew from childhood. Some of us went to church during our childhood, but it wasn't a solid Bible preaching church like me. I knew a lot about the Bible, but I never knew about what it meant to be saved. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, and you could, of course, the woman of God, is true for the woman of God, but he's talking here especially to Timothy, who's a pastor and who works with other pastors, so he's making a special application, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing passage of Scripture. Bless our hearts through the study of it this morning. Help us to realize what privileged people we are to have copies of Scripture in our own language, and we take it for granted so many times. We are so privileged, so blessed, when many parts of the world would love to have even one page of the Bible, but they have no access to it. May we realize the blessing that you've given us and how privileged we are, and may we do what we should be doing with the Word of God as we have it in our hands and in our homes. Thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I already said in my prayer, we are really blessed people. How many of you have at least one copy of the Bible in your home? Would you raise your hands? Okay, I think it's just about everybody. I'm not going to ask this, but I think multitudes of you have more than one copy of the Bible. Most of you have your own individual copies of the Bible in the same household. And some of you keep every Bible you've ever had, like me, and I have a whole shelf full of Bibles that I've used in the past, and I still go to them every once in a while. And I just don't throw them away. I just keep them, and I take care of them while I have them, and so they aren't worn out. They look pretty ragged, some of them, but they're still usable. I heard a missionary come to our church in Buffalo, New York, Cheektowaga, New York, years ago. He was called as a missionary to Cuba. Yes, believe it or not, to Cuba. Somehow it was possible for them, because he was born in Cuba, he was able to go to Cuba as a missionary to his own country. And he was there at our church to tell us of an experience he had already had when he and his wife went there to minister for a short period of time, and then he was coming back and raising support to go more full time. And he shared this illustration with us of how they took some Bibles with them to Cuba. You know, Cuba is a communist country. Cuba is a country that basically has forbidden and outlawed the Bible, and most people don't have any access to a copy of Scripture. And as they would go into these remote areas and villages and towns and give the Bible to people, and finally they ran out. They ran out and they had no more to give. And people were literally coming up to them begging and pleading and crying, "Can I just have one page of the Bible? Could you please give me one page of the Bible?" And we have all these Bibles and we just take it for granted. They were crying and begging and pleading for copies of the Word of God. Do you know there are several hundred people groups around the world that still do not, maybe even a couple thousand people groups, that still do not have a copy of the Bible in their own language? There are a number of Christian organizations that are working feverishly to translate the Bible into these little tongues, and where maybe only a few hundred people, a few thousand people speak this particular language, but they need a copy of the Word of God in their language. And they're working very quickly on this. When I was over in India, one of the young men that was there from America, one of the American couples that were on campus, and they'd been there for a couple years, one of the responsibilities he had was a Bible translation track of ministry there. And he had, I can't remember how many students that were taking that track. They were hoping to go out from India into other places. And even in India, there are lots of these people groups that have no copies of the Scriptures in their own native tongue. And they were being trained for that. Now, Paul just told us, we just read in verse 13, the world's getting worse. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, you can't prevent that from happening, and neither can I. It's going to happen. But what we can do is do what Paul tells us here. We can continue in the things that we have learned. That's in verse 14. The Bible has everything you and I need to know in order to please God. We just need to read the Bible, understand the Bible, and then obey the Bible. That's easy enough, right? Read it, understand it, obey it. Okay, go do it. My sermon is over. Don't you wish? Yes, that's what we need to do. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy in this passage of Scripture. The Bible has everything I need, everything you need in order to please God and to properly live the Christian life. It will thoroughly equip you, and this is what he's doing with Timothy, it'll equip you so you can give it to other people, teach other people, train other people. Many of you are involved in teaching and training others. And if you aren't yet involved, find a way you can get involved in doing such things. I know a couple of people who come to our church who are involved in Bible studies. Some ladies I know that are involved in ladies' Bible study groups, reaching out to other people, trying to bring neighbors and friends in who don't know the Lord and telling them about Him. We have opportunities to do that. So you must be equipped, and so must I be equipped for every good work that God wants us to do in our lives, and that equipping comes through the Word of God. Therefore, we must know our past and understand our present duties and then be willing to face the future. Let's look about knowing the past, verses 14 and 15. We just read verse 14. He said, "Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So, Timothy was brought up in the Scriptures. We were just talking about how could Paul appoint leaders in these churches so quickly after he had gone through those four cities in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. He was there for a few weeks, maybe a month or so in each one. Then he went back through the four of them again on his way back. And when he went back through, he appointed elders or pastors in the church. Well, because some of these people were like Timothy, they were brought up in the Scriptures in a Jewish home. And so they understood the Scriptures. He said, you have learned these things from childhood. And also, of course, as these people were exposed to the truth of Jesus Christ being the Jewish Messiah, now they understood who the Messiah really was, and they had become followers of him and believers in him. And so had Timothy, and so had his mother, and so had his grandmother, Lois, that are mentioned there in that passage. And he said, you have become convinced of these things, and these things are what God used in your life. The truth of the Word of God convinced you about salvation, and you came to know Christ through faith. Now, you need to know your past. Remember your past, Timothy, but then you need to understand your present. Continue in these things, says Paul, because of those that have been your teachers. And who were his teachers? Lois and Eunice, his grandmother and his mother, faithfully taught him the Word of God. You say, what about his dad? His dad was a Greek, not a Jewish person, and he did not buy into the faith of the Jews, and he was considered a pagan. Unfortunately, he didn't know the Lord. Where they got saved later, we don't know. He had not yet at this time. Lois and Eunice were godly women, and they trained him. Paul trained him too. The Old Testament prophets trained him. And now New Testament teachers who were traveling about the world were also training. So consider your present and all the opportunities to learn. Now, I'm not going to read it because you have eyes and you know how to read, but I've given you a little appendix called Educational Principles in Ancient Israel. And I will ask you, please don't read it now during the message because I've only got a few minutes to get through the rest of the passage. But these are principles in Judaism concerning how they practiced education. I'll just point out a few highlights and you can finish reading it in detail later. Education was theocentric, centered on the Lord, and bibliocentric, centered in the Word of God. Parents taught their children at God's command, etc. Going down to point two. And by the way, parents are so crucial on this. Those of you who are homeschoolers, you understand how important it is. Those of you who have your kids in other schools, whether they're Christian schools or public schools, you still must understand the importance of the home in training children. The home is the first and the foremost place where children need to be trained and taught the principles of the Word of God. Secondly, both the content and the purpose of the training was the fear of God. The training was physical, mental, moral, and spiritual in nature, and there are more details there. Children were to heed the father and the mother's instruction and teaching. The child was seen as both immature and sinful by nature and incapable of doing good without proper training and discipline. If you haven't figured out yet that your kids are sinners, where have you been? I think all of us know from a very early age. I remember when my oldest was just a baby being held in my wife's arms, and my landlady, the one who had been my landlady, we went over to visit her, and she was there, and her daughter was there, and they were oohing and aahing over our little boy, and we were such proud parents of our son. And one of the ladies said, oh, what an angel he is. And I said, no, he's a wonderful son. We love him, but he's no angel. And just as I said that, he cried, ah! As though he's objecting to the fact that he's not an angel. So and he did a lot of other things to prove he was no angel. And we never had to teach him how to sin, how to throw a temper tantrum, how to be selfish, how to lie. Kids seem to learn very quickly from their own human nature. They're born with how to sin. And no one has to teach them. We have to train them and teach them in the Word of God and show them how to be saved from sin, how to have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to overcome sin and to live a godly life. And so anyway, such God-centered education was begun when the child was very young. They comforted themselves in God's covenant promise to bless them and their children as they did that. The rod of reproof and correction was not rejected or neglected. It was used properly, hopefully. It should be used properly and only properly out of love and not ever out of anger. Parents prepared children to choose for themselves. Oh, I skipped 10. They loved and nurtured their children. They prepared them to choose for themselves the right things, not the wrong things, but the right things. Education was practical. Some stress was put upon memorization, but there were other techniques as well. Later, wise men, priests, Levites, prophets, and special tutors and rabbis all helped in raising children. But don't ever think that the church is responsible to train your children. The church is a helper, and we have programs that can help train these children, but they're not taking away your job. You have to understand that. You still have the primary responsibility, and you can't blame the youth leader for your child turning out wrong, and you can't blame the children's church leaders for your kid being the way he or she is. You need to take the responsibility at home and work with the local church, and working together, hopefully we can do a decent job at bringing them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Both formal and informal methods of training were used. Okay, so that's a brief summary of what's on that page, and you can read the rest of it later. It's important to train young people. Now, going on in our outline, we are on Roman numeral 2b now. Because you have known the sacred writings, not only those who have been your teachers, but you have known the sacred writings. These are able to give you wisdom, Paul said there, that leads to salvation. In these things must continue to accept, you must accept and walk in through faith in Christ Jesus. And so this is part of the present. And then another thing, part of the present, you need to understand your present because all scripture is God-breathed. I love the translation here in the ESV. King James says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that's true, and that's a good translation, but it doesn't really bring out the full meaning of the words. The Greek word means, it's theopneustos, which, now don't you have to remember that. Theos is God, and neustos is the Greek word that means to breathe. God breathed is the literal meaning. It's one word that he used when it says given by inspiration of God. It's only one word in the original. God breathed. All scriptures, God breathed. It's either the idea they've come out of his mouth or that God breathed himself into those words as they are given. However you look at it, they are God's words given through human instruments. You say, how's that possible? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And if you aren't willing to believe in miracles, then you won't believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. But if you believe there's a God who's all omniscient and all-knowing, he is able to do so, and he has done so. So you have these things from God because it's God-breathed. I have some details about it here. Look at the bullet point. The word does not describe. This is important to understand. Inspiration does not describe what the scriptures do to you while you read it. Well, I read the word of God and I got inspired. That's not what this word means. Hopefully you will be encouraged and you will be excited. You will be thrilled as you read God's word. That's not what we mean by all scriptures are given by inspiration of God. All scriptures, that talks about how we got the Bible. They are God-breathed words. It is the word of God. When we read it, it benefits us, it blesses us, yes, but inspiration doesn't talk about what it does to the person who reads it or listens to it. It describes the origin of the scriptures as God, the divine spirit, breathes them out or breathes into them, whichever is the reality, they both may be involved. Nor does the word describe the feelings of the Old Testament prophets. It doesn't mean the prophets, as they spoke, they felt so inspired. Sometimes they probably didn't feel anything. They didn't feel any special emotion, but God gave them what they wrote and they wrote it. Sometimes they must have, when Isaiah wrote the last from 40 to 66 in his book, not that the rest of it isn't good, he couldn't help but be on cloud nine spiritually as he thought about the meaning of those words as he wrote them. But inspiration doesn't talk about how Isaiah felt, or how Paul felt in the New Testament, or how anyone else felt. It talks about the result in the scriptures themselves. Okay. The product is inspired. breathed out by God, his word becomes transferred to the written pages. Therefore, the Bible is without error in its original manuscripts. Not our translations are not guaranteed not to have anything that can be improved in them. Now, you hear a lot of argument today about the King James Bible being the only inspired scriptures that there are. Now, the King James Bible is a good Bible, but it's not the only one that's good. You see, when the King James translators did their work, they wrote a preface to it. And in the preface to the King James Bible, they said, "We have done the best job we can by the help of the God, the Holy Spirit, in guiding us and translating, but we know that our work can be improved upon, and others will come after us who will improve on it." You see, there's no English translation that is absolutely perfect, but I guarantee you this, that the translators who have done it have spent hours and hours and hours of painstaking study trying to be as accurate as they possibly can in understanding what the original language meant and putting it in the language where we can read it. And I can guarantee you, as a pastor who has studied in both languages, that they've done an amazingly good job. And you don't have to worry about, well, maybe they got this wrong. Maybe it doesn't really mean that. It means what it says. They've got it right. And almost every tiny example of sometimes there's a word that can maybe be smoothed out a little bit, but the truth is in the Word of God in the English translations we have today, and the same thing is true for the others. I can hold up this and say, this is indeed the inspired Word of God. I talked to a person who was a King James only person one day, and we started off on a bad foot because he sent me these emails that weren't very kind. And when I responded in the way that I believed, he put me down, and I was very upset with him, and I sent back a nasty reply. And then I said, wait a minute, you shouldn't act the way he's acting. So the next morning, I sent him back an email, and I said, I'm really sorry for the way I responded to you yesterday. How about if we go out to lunch, and I'll treat? He said, now you're talking. And so we went out to lunch. We had a nice lunch together. I wish more people would do stuff like this instead of arguing and fighting. If they're willing to go out to have lunch, go out and talk. So we went out and had lunch together, and he asked me, can you hold a copy of the King James Bible up and say this is the Word of God? I say, absolutely can. He said, could you hold up the New American Standard Bible and say that's the Word of God? I say, yes, I absolutely can, and I do. And so he let it go at that. And he said, well, anyway, I won't tell you everything he said, but we became friends. And he still communicates with me till this day. And so I thank the Lord for that. So we can agree to disagree on some minor things, like which translation is the best translation, but we must know and understand that God has given us his inspired word. And it's not so much about which translation is the best. It's sort of like what Mark Twain said years ago. He said, it's not the things that I don't know about in the Bible that bother me. It's the things that I do know about that bother me. Or the things I don't understand in the Bible. It's what I do understand that bothers me. Mark Twain was not a Bible believer. I hope you understand that. And so if we would spend the time just putting into practice what we know, instead of arguing about silly things that cause divisions, like Paul told Timothy, don't do. Too much time and energy is wasted on things like which translation is the best one. Let's use the Word of God and let's apply it to our lives and let's live it. And if we spend the time doing that and properly interpret it, I've heard a lot of preachers who are really big on a certain translation being good. Then when they get up and preach it, they make all kinds of mistakes because they haven't studied it carefully and they don't present it accurately. We need to be accurately presenting the Word of God to our people. Okay, let's go on. I wasn't planning to say any of that, so you got all that for free. But I won't take that much longer on the rest of it. So, some translations read here, every scripture inspired of God is also profitable. That is an incorrect translation. I can state dogmatically, if you have a translation that says that, that is an incorrect translation. That's not the way it should read. And I'm basing that on the language, the Greek language itself. it can mean every scripture is given by inspiration of God. It can mean that. But it cannot mean every scripture inspired of God is also profitable, because that might mean there are some scriptures that aren't inspired of God, and therefore they're not profitable. So you can read some of the details there. Whether you read every scripture is inspired of God or all scripture is inspired of God, both of those translations are saying the same thing. Both are true. Every scripture we have throughout the Bible, therefore all scripture is God-breathed. Okay, now a few other details there. In Paul's day, they already recognized the body of authoritative scripture. They already recognized it was wider than the Old Testament. We have a couple references within the New Testament quoting things and calling them scripture that were written by Peter. Peter said that of Paul, and Paul quoted something that Jesus had said that's not in any of the Gospels. And so they already recognized that God was giving additional information beyond what's in the Old Testament, and gradually the New Testament scriptures were added to this, and so it's just as true of the New Testament. By the time Paul wrote 2 Timothy, there already were several books of our New Testament that had been written by that time. And I'm sure he would have included that in what he was calling all scripture. Primarily, he was thinking of the Old Testament. By the close of the first century, all scripture was completed, even though the recognition and ratification of all the New Testament by every part of the church was a gradual process. Genuine believers who were the original recipients of the various God-breathed books regarded them at once as being invested with divine authority and majesty. They could tell when it was read to them. They knew that this was from God. They knew it was worthy of Scripture. And early on, these books were accepted as part of Scripture along with the Old Testament Scripture. The designation as God-breathed Scripture does not depend upon any official decree of a church or council. It wasn't the official councils of the church that made it the inspired Word of God. All they did was acknowledge what God had already done and just accepted it as being true. The 66 books, by their very contents, immediately attest themselves to the hearts of all Spirit-indwelt men and women as being the living oracles of God. There are people that I have known who've denied the Word of God, think it's not true, and yet when they sit under the teaching and preaching of Scripture, the Holy Spirit gets a grip on their heart. I've often told people, when you go out and witness to somebody, don't spend all your time defending the Bible. I said, if you had someone in your home who was trying to attack you and maybe kill your wife or kill your children, and you had the opportunity to stop them, you said, I have a gun, you better stop. You know, this gun is a good gun, it has real bullets in it. You don't start explaining everything about the gun, you use the gun. It's a weapon. It's meant to protect people in a case like that. When you're using the Word of God, you don't have to spend all your time describing it and defending it. Use it. They say, I don't believe the Bible. You know what I usually do when someone tells me that? Well, let me just share a few things with you. And I start sharing scripture verses about all people being sinners and go through different teachings of the Word of God. I've actually had cases where they start out saying, I don't believe any of that. And I've just used the Word of God. And by the time I got to the end, I've asked them if they realize that this is true. Yes, I do. Do you know that Christ is the only way to be saved from your sin? Would you like to trust Him? And I've seen people saved because I used the Word of God. And the Word of God is what has power to save. You don't have power to save. I don't have power to save. But the Word of God has power. It's living and active and powerful than any two-edged sword. So use it. Paul compared it to a sword. Use it. It's effective. Now, the last part is all Scripture is profitable. Look at the last part of verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Okay, I've summed it up in a way I hope is easier to remember. For correction, that's the idea of doctrine. For teaching, that's doctrine, teaching. we're teaching people what is right. What does the scripture teach? For reproof, that's what is not right. We tell people, here's what the Word of God says is not right. You shouldn't be doing that. So we show them what is right, good teaching. We show them what's wrong, what should not be believing, what you should not be believing, especially in that particular point. For correction, that's things that you're doing that are wrong. The first one is reproof. That's what you believe that's wrong and incorrect. For correction, what you're doing that's wrong, that you need to stop doing. And then the last one, for instruction in righteousness, this is how to keep doing the right thing. So you see, it sums up basically the whole Christian life. What you need to believe, what you should not be believing, what you need to be doing, what you need not to be doing. The Word of God is sufficient for all of those things. And then realize your future. He calls Timothy a man of God. God had given him the position and responsibility as a pastor to be teaching and training other people and to be helping other pastors in his area. He has to be caring. It's sufficient for every good work at the end of verse 17, that the man of God may be complete. The word perfect in some translations, the Greek word perfect, doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. It doesn't mean you will never sin again. It means to be complete and mature. So here the idea is that the man of God may be complete, well-rounded, mature, fully equipped for every good work. I'm convinced that since I have the Bible and I've been given the God-given responsibility to teach and preach the Bible, I have everything I need to help people to grow, to learn. And so I would be a fool if when I do that, I don't use His Word to do it. I need to use the authority that God's given me. And when I go apart from God's authority, I'm out in left field. And I don't have God's blessing. I don't have God's authority when I'm teaching things that I just feel like teaching that aren't part of the Word of God. I need to accurately teach His Word and teach it in the correct way. So realize your future. You must carry out every good work, all that God has for you. All this is possible because we have the God-breathed Scripture. And you must be willing to face persecution. I conclude with, that's back in verse 12, we're going to have persecution. It's going to happen. It's going to happen because we are in Christ Jesus. What Paul says there in verse 12 is, a dedicated believer will be persecuted. He will be pursued, persecuted, mistreated, and misunderstood. Notice that the text does not say every Christian will suffer persecution, but only those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you're a shallow Christian, if you're a compromising Christian, you may never suffer any persecution. If you do the right thing in a godly way, you will have people that won't like you and will persecute you, whether it's what they say or what they do. And it will happen, and it will happen to churches as well. Nor does the text say that those Christians who do not desire to live godly will not suffer persecution. So even some Christians who don't want to live godly in Christ Jesus will still maybe suffer persecution. The text does say that all who will live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. It's a promise. So let's quote, you like to quote promises from the Bible and claim a promise? Why don't you claim that one? I'm a godly Christian. I want to be godly. I want persecution, Lord. He'll give it to you, whether you ask for it or not, but be willing to receive it and accept it and learn from it and grow from it. And so Timothy's assurance is based on a twofold foundation, his knowledge of his teachers and his knowledge of the Scriptures. And when we have good teaching and we have good Scriptures, we have everything we need to be a successful servant of God. Let's go out and be the successful servants of God that God has called us to be. If you're here today and you have a desire to be a better servant for God, ask God to help you and make you and use you to help and minister to other people. And if you don't know the Lord, then please ask us how we can help you to know what the Bible says about how you can become a child of God. Let's close with prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you for the blessing that it is to us. And we pray that we will be faithful in accepting the truths of the Bible, of using the Bible for teaching, for pointing out errors, for correcting wrong behavior, and for giving instructions in right behavior. May we use the Word of God for the purposes that you've given it to us, and help us to be faithful until Jesus comes, and help us to do a better job than what we're currently doing by your grace and through your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.